I just want to emphasize something to kind of wrap everything up with our emphasis on children this morning. I know that many of us were standing, that in some kind of way we are a part of ministering to children here, that we've emphasized certain ministries and mission groups. We got a ton of kids in the nursery and a ton of people that do help, and we still are in need of many people to help, particularly in the nursery. But as wonderful and as great and as important it is to have a children's ministry, that video brought out some great things with regards to children and how they form their understanding about God and the gospel. I want to emphasize one more thing, that the role of the church and pastors and people in the church in the raising up of a generation to know God is secondary to the role of parents. Secondary to the role of parents. If we want our children to know God, it is on the responsibility of parents and particularly fathers to have discussions, to have talks, to sing with their kids, to pray with their kids, to teach their kids, to lead in some kind of family worship. You've heard me mention that many, many times. I think I preached about 7 or 8 messages in a row one season about the importance of family worship and family discipleship. So don't neglect that. What we do here matters. And it is a means for what God has desired for a generation to know Him. But that does not usurp the role of the family in making disciples. So thank you, church family. I know that as a parent, I greatly appreciate this household of faith and your love for these children and your teaching our children. And we do entrust our children to come alongside us as we seek to raise families in the Lord. Would you pray with me this morning? And we'll see what God has to say in the Scriptures. Oh God, our Father, we do give You praise that You have made Yourself known. You have given and inspired and preserved a book that we may know You in truth. You have shown Your glory and the perfection of Your glory in a person, Your Son, Jesus Christ. You have sent Your promise, the Spirit of truth, to guide us into all truth. So we desire and we ask that our time together in the Word this morning would not be wasted, but that You would grant much grace and much power in the reading, in the teaching, in the explaining, in the preaching of Your Word. Our desire today is that as we open this book and preach Your Word, that eyes would be opened, that ears would be opened, that hearts would be prepared for the receiving and the believing and the entrusting and the grasping and the submitting to Your Word. This time, Father, will be utterly wasted apart from the attending of the Spirit with the living and abiding Word. So in this time, would You grant me, Your servant, to be a mouthpiece to speak on Your behalf for Your glory and to speak what You have said, to encourage and to exhort my brothers and sisters before me, that we have courage and conviction when it comes to the ways of the Lord, and to be used of You to evangelize and share the gospel with those dead in sin and lost and separated from You who are under my voice this morning. And in the exalting of Jesus, Your beloved Son, the only Savior, in the exalting of Jesus, would you draw men and women, boys and girls unto thyself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 5 is our text this morning. Matthew chapter 5, and our verses that we will be focusing on this morning will be verses 10, 11, and 12. 10, 11, and 12. So this is the last beatitude or the last blessing that Jesus gives in his introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. But to start our time, I want to read the whole list of the Beatitudes, and then our focus will be 10, 11, and 12 of chapter 5. Starting in verse 1, seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive or obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you, when they persecute you. Blessed are you when they utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice, be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So just as Jesus experienced opposition and persecution from the religious establishment in his day, and just like the prophets of old experienced persecution and rejection in their day, disciples and followers of Jesus today will experience persecution for following the Lord Jesus Christ. From Cain all the way to present day, there have been and will be those who oppose the people of God. The apostles listening to this Sermon on the Mount experienced the persecution. Followers of Christ after the apostles and in the apostolic tradition experienced persecution for the name of Christ. The reformers and the early Baptists experienced persecution for following Christ. And people today who take the call of righteousness and holiness seriously will experience persecution for the name of Christ. Today from Matthew chapter 5 verses 10, 11, and 12, we're going to look at this last beatitude, this last blessing pronounced on those who are in the kingdom and following Christ. This last blessing is emphasized and it is expanded or explained more than the others. The others are just a statement. This last beatitude is explained more. It's expanded to give more understanding. So from these verses before us today, let's consider three things. First, the consequences of following Jesus. Second, the courage and conviction that mark the persecuted followers of Jesus. And third, the command and comfort for the persecuted followers of Jesus. First, the consequences. The consequences of following Jesus. We live in a world that thinks this is not a reality. That there is no cost to following Jesus. That whatever is convenient and comfortable for you in one's relationship with God, pursue that. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there is a cost in following Jesus Christ. That there are consequences for the followers of Jesus Christ. So what are the consequences of following Jesus? Persecution will come for those who follow the Lord Jesus in the kingdom way, for those living faithfully in the kingdom. You see, verse 11 says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you." When others revile and persecute you, not if. Don't miss it. The implication and the assumption is those who follow Jesus will be persecuted, not might be. When it happens, not if it happens. So the consequence for following Jesus is persecution. Well, what is persecution? Persecution is to be mocked. It is to be mistreated. It is to be picked on. It's to be left out. Now, no one likes those feelings. No one likes to be mistreated. No one likes to be picked on. No one likes to be mocked. And no one likes to be left out. Whether you're a child or an adult, no one likes it, and no one wants to sign up for that. But hear me, friend. When you sign up to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a cross to bear every day. And a cross that you bear every day is an uncomfortable cross. It is a public display of following Jesus Christ. He suffered publicly. He died publicly. He was not ashamed of you in His death. So we as followers of Jesus must live for Him publicly. We must suffer for Him publicly because He was not ashamed of us. We will not be ashamed of Him is the pattern that Jesus gives for His followers. To be mocked, picked on, mistreated, and left out. A consequence of following Jesus according to this list is to be persecuted. Now we have these words, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, verse 10. You see that? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now jump back to verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we have a bracket there. We have these words, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, verse 3, then verse 10, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That puts it into a single unit. It's like bookends. It means take this as a whole. So as surely as the poor in spirit have the face of God shining upon them, as surely as those who are merciful will receive mercy, as sure as those who are pure in heart will see God, in like manner, in the same degree, those are blessed who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's not to be taken as you can be a peacemaker and you can be pure in heart and you can have mercy and you can be meek and you can mourn and somehow escape persecution. No, no. When you sign up for one, you sign up for all. It's a unit together. That the one who has the face of God shining upon them because they're a peacemaker is also the one who has the face shining upon them when they are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The very one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness in the middle of the unit, there is one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness and they shall be satisfied. That same one will be persecuted for that righteousness that they hunger for. Brother and sister, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you seek first the kingdom of God, the promise there is, well, you will be satisfied. But Jesus ends this section with, yes, this hunger and thirst for righteousness will cost you something. You are blessed when you are persecuted for this righteousness' sake. So we're persecuted at least in two ways. The last beatitude is just as true a mark of the follower of Christ, just as sure a reality as the other blessings listed in the unit. You cannot skip this one. These are all marks of people in the kingdom of God. If you are not being persecuted, if you are not being insulted, if you are not being reviled, if you are not being whispered about, then your stance for Christ is too loose, probably. Probably you care more for the opinion of man than you do the pleasure of God. This is a challenge to us all. Again, no one likes to be mocked. No one likes to be left out. No one wants to be seen as weird or fanatical. But when you sign up to follow Jesus and take your cross, when you say, your kingdom come, your will be done, when you bow your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and He reigns and He rules in you, you lose your rights. And let others say what they will. Follow Jesus is what His address is about for those listening and for those following and for those in this kingdom. Persecuted for what? He says, blessed are those persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then He's going to say, when they revile you, when they mistreat you, when they persecute you, when they utter all kinds of evil against you, on My account. So we are persecuted in at least two ways, for Christ's sake and for righteousness' sake. For the name of Christ and bearing His name as a Christian, We bear the name of Christ in the world, and on account of his name, we will be persecuted and reviled and uttered all kinds of things falsely against us. We are persecuted for righteousness' sake and for the sake or on account of or the name of Christ. Of Christ. Persecuted in what ways? Verse 11, others will revile you. And they'll utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Now the early believers did experience this. They did receive the uttering of all kinds of evil things falsely. They viewed the first century Christians as really a bunch of weirdos. They called them cannibals, because they met together to take the body and the blood of Christ in the supper. They were mistreated falsely because of that. They were labeled as people of incest because they're always talking about their brothers and sisters, and they're even marrying their brothers and sisters. In the Lord, they're being persecuted falsely and spoken of in evil ways. But it didn't stop there. They were labeled as atheist, mind you, because they did not believe in the other gods of the Roman Empire. And they were labeled as people who hated humanity because they were always thinking of heaven. Their citizenship wasn't in Rome. Their citizenship was in heaven. They were born into another family. They had another king. They did not participate in all the immoral practices that everyone in the world did. They did not love the world nor the ways in it, and they were mocked because of it. They were persecuted in these ways. What about us? We live in a society where people have no backbone anymore. No one wants to take a stand for anything or anybody. No one wants to be offensive in any kind of way. If you follow Jesus, you will be offensive. Now, I'm not saying be a jerk, but we are called to take a stand. We are called to give a humble, gentle account for the hope that is within us. You don't have to be a jerk to take a stand. You state your case. You stand firm. And whatever they say, let them say. But we will follow a master who is also persecuted and mocked and rejected. And if they did it to him, guess what, brother and sister? They'll do it to you. Don't think for a minute you can escape persecution and follow Jesus truly. Don't think it can happen. Jesus pronounces the blessing. Blessed are those when they revile you. He's getting his followers ready. Those listening to him speak on the mountain, they're hearing these things. They're going to experience these things, and it will be hard for them. The second thing, the courage and conviction that mark the persecuted followers of Jesus. You see, though persecution is before them and it is upon them, they do not bend nor run nor compromise. We know it's inevitable. The apostles knew, according to Jesus, this persecution will come. It's inevitable. They cannot escape it. So what do they need? They need conviction to stand. They need courage to stand when the hour comes. We have one of these instances for us in Acts chapter 5. Some of these verses should be on the screen, but not all of them. So follow along with me in Acts chapter 5. And we'll start in verse 28. The apostles have been preaching. The Pharisees do not like it. They're filled with jealousy. Sadducees also. They arrest them. They put them in the public prison. God rescues them. Tells them to go back
and teach the name more. Well, when the religious people get wind of this and the high priest begins to question them, he says in Acts 5:28, "We strictly charged you, apostles, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name." Don't teach anymore in this name, they're charging them. Yet, here you have filled Jerusalem with all of your teaching. You intend to bring this man's blood upon it. You're making us look bad for killing him. That's what they're saying. You're constantly teaching and preaching about this Jesus, and you're saying that we're the ones that killed him, so you're making us look bad. Well, if the shoe fits. Verse 29, Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." You hear it? These are the same apostles that heard from the lips of Jesus. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when they revile you and speak all kinds of evil against you falsely. Blessed are you. Be glad, rejoice. Great is your reward in heaven. These guys, these men heard him. And now when they're placed into testing, are they going to bend? Are they going to run? Are they going to flee? Are they going to compromise? Are they going to give way? No. They stand up to the leaders and say, "We will obey God rather than man. We will obey God rather than man." And then they preach, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him, Jesus, at the right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We're witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard these things, they were enraged and they wanted to kill him. And one of the guys stands in and says, "Look, guys, let's don't kill him. Let's just hold the phone for a minute. We need to take a minute to see whether or not we're opposing God. This will fizzle out if it's not from God." And they took his advice. In verse 40, "And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go." Then the apostles left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. You think they learned something that day on the Sermon on the Mount? These men had conviction. These men had courage. And they were lashed on their back in the same way Jesus was. They had stripes on their back as Christ had stripes on his back. They understand that persecution will come. But their master has told them, "Take courage. Don't fear. Take courage. Have conviction. Stand." And they do. And what is their response? They rejoice for being counted worthy to suffer for the name. A little later in Peter's life, we have these words, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, and then chapter 4, verse 14. Peter, one of the ones suffering that day, as recorded in Acts, one of the ones hearing Jesus preach this sermon, says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Don't you fear them, nor be troubled." Don't fear them. Do not be troubled. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. That sounds a lot like his master, doesn't it? Sounds like Peter learned something. That we are called and we will suffer persecution, mocking, being picked on, mistreated, and left out. We will suffer these things and we must not compromise. Chapter 4, verse 14 of 1 Peter. "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed." Now there, they're suffering not for righteousness' sake, But now they're suffering on account of his name. On account of his name. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are what? Blessed. Again, it sounds like Peter learned something that day. Well, what happens when you're insulted for the name of Christ? Oh, you know, the Spirit of glory rests upon you. The stripes may come, and the prison may be dark, but there's a Spirit of glory upon you. Spirit of glory. Third, the command and comfort for the persecuted followers of Jesus. We have a command here in Matthew. He says, rejoice, be glad. He's telling us to do something. It's going to come when it happens. What is our response? To rejoice. What is our response? To be glad. It means to be overjoyed. It means to be extremely joyful. It can be expressed with words, with tears, with leaping and jumping even. That's what this rejoicing means. To be glad means that there is this continual sense of happiness, a continual joy, a continual gladness. It's in the present tense. Rejoice, be glad, continually. Again, our example of the apostles in Acts 5. What do? They rejoice. They leave the presence of the council rejoicing that they're counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. So we have a great example in the apostles who went before us. So there's the command for the persecuted followers of Jesus, but there's also comfort for the persecuted followers of Jesus. We have at least two things mentioned here. We have the reward is great and the company is great. The reward is great and the company is great. He says in this text, yes, be glad. Yes, rejoice. Continually. But what does he say will come? Is there any comfort here? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There's a great reward for those persecuted for righteousness' sake. A great reward according to Jesus. The blessing of God is upon you. The face of God is upon you. That's a reward. The kingdom is yours. That's a reward. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What a reward that is. Persecuted for the name of Christ and for righteousness, what do you get? The kingdom of heaven. That's what. The face of God upon you. The blessing of God. That's what. There's a great reward even when we are persecuted. And there's even the reward of a prophet's honor. A prophet's honor. He links his disciples in the line of the prophets. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We know that prophets were honorable men. In many cases seen as the faithful remnant in the land, calling people to repent and turn from their sins and bow before the living God. How were these prophets treated? They were mocked. They were mistreated. They were insulted. They were killed for following God and obeying His word. And here we have a great company that we follow. We're placed in the same boat as the prophets. Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Believers in the kingdom of heaven, small to great, are placed in the same boat as the prophets. And we will suffer the same fate, but we will receive the same honor. We're in it together. He puts us in there with them. And everybody knew of a prophet's honor. And when Jesus is talking about John the Baptist and being so great, this prophet who was, no one has surpassed those born of women. He lifts John the Baptist up as a great prophet, and there's been no one like him, he says. But then Jesus follows that in Matthew 11 with, And the one who is least in the kingdom is greater than he. Wow. John the Baptist. The great prophet. No one on earth like him. And Jesus says the one least in the kingdom is greater than him. If we are persecuted for the name, if we are persecuted for righteousness, there is a great reward and there is great company. Some in this company include Moses, Hebrews 11:26. He, meaning Moses, considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He had it all, left it for the reproach of Christ because he was looking to the reward. We are placed. We are honored. We have a great company that we are a part of when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Dr. Charles Quarles has this to say on his work on the Sermon on the Mount. I love this. The comparison to the prophets implies that since the disciples share the prophet's fate, they'll also enjoy a prophet's reward. Followers of Jesus who suffer willingly for the cause of righteousness and who suffer for their devotion to Christ will enjoy the reward of an Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, and Jeremiah. This is cause for enormous joy that Jesus commanded. Rejoice and be glad continually when we suffer for the name. Our response this morning, let's examine ourselves and consider the gospel in light of the text. Questions. Are you more concerned about the approval of man than you are of God? I mean, when it really comes down to it, do you want people to like you even if you disobey your king? We have to answer for that. What are they going to do to you? Mock you? Join the company of the prophets, he says. Are we focused on obeying God rather than man like the apostles were in Acts 5? Do we have courage and conviction to stand for righteousness' sake and for Christ's sake? Are we marked as followers of Jesus? Are we marked by conviction, courage, and persecution? Do you obey God even when you know you'll be mocked for it? I mean, there are decisions before you and you have to make a hard choice and you know chapter and verse that God calls you to something and you know other people aren't going to understand and they're going to mock and pick and insult and think you're a weirdo. But you got chapter and verse. Do you still obey God? That's where we are. Do you obey? Do I obey? Let them say what they want to. We've got a king to follow. Amen? We've got a king to follow. Those who compromise the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in order to escape persecution are not true disciples, nor is theirs the kingdom of heaven. If you just want peace at all cost, you don't want to rock the boat ever, then you're not in the boat with the prophets. If you're not in that boat and if you're not in that line, you are not in the kingdom. We need some conviction. I mean, we need to stand and have conviction. And we need to have courage, knowing that it's going to come. But there is great reward for those who endure. Great reward, great company we have. Are we marked by compromise, conviction, or courage? Does it even bother you when you compromise? Do you give a rip? Does it upset you when you do compromise? Should tear you up. Because we do it. I do it. We compromise. We settle. We say, we want the approval of man, and we disobey. Does it even bother us? And let's consider the gospel. Christ was mocked. Christ was spit upon.
Christ was despised. Christ was forsaken. Christ was beaten. Christ was scourged. Christ was condemned. Christ was cursed in his death on the tree. Not for his sin, but for yours. He suffered the punishment you earned, not what he earned. And if you will come to Christ, he will in no wise cast you out. If you will come to Christ, repenting and forsaking and hating your sin and believing and trusting in Christ alone as your only hope, if you will come, he will not cast you out. But we'll close with the warning that Paul gives. An encouragement and a warning. Last verse, 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, we will also reign with him. But if we deny him, he will deny us. So he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Lord, for your word, we give you praise. Let us be a people